Hello, this is Reverend Urban. Once more, I seek to greet you warmly and personally on this tape, a tape which you will be able to hear portions of the service for April 30th, 1978. We're very happy to bring these tape services to you, and we know that means a lot to the person who visits you, and we hope that you receive a blessing from their visit and from these tapes. This is a spring of the year. Spring always reminds us of the creative and the renewing power which our Lord has. Everywhere we look, life is returning to the earth. Green grass, flowers, leaves and buds and so forth. Just as surely as God has the power to recreate and to renew the natural things around us, He also has that power to do that in our lives. And we hope that these past days, past few weeks, has enabled God to renew your strength, to bring new vitality and new inspiration to your life and new meaning. He can do that if you will truly seek. So it is that as we are reminded in the spring of this great and glorious God, it's our prayer that He will be with you and that He will offer you His most wonderful blessings. The Eternal Spirit, so high above us that we cannot comprehend you, and yet so deep within us that we cannot escape you, make yourself real to us now. In a shaken world, we seek stability. In a noisy world, we need inner peace. In a fearful world, we want courage. In a world where everything perishes, we crave a vision of the eternal kingdom where the sun never sets. Seek us out, each one of us, young and old we come, the merry and the bereaved, families together and solitary souls, some tempted to be proud and some crestfallen because of failure, some strong in body, and others trying to keep the inward man new while the outward perishes. Let your sun shine through all these varied windows we bring. While you do comfort us, kindle us also with sincere penitence. Let some deep word of righteousness be spoken to our souls today. Save us from ignoble excuses, cheap defenses, and unworthy self-deceits. Give us the grace to be honest, that we might rightly deal with the personality which you have entrusted to us, with the opportunities given us, and with the stewardship which you have committed to us. With thankful yet burdened hearts, we pray for your church. Keep her fellowship real and vital across the dividing lines of man's bitterness. We pray that you will help us to maintain her strength, to rear our children in its nurture, to seek afresh to understand the gospel, and make real to the ends of the earth the salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Make this church a loyal servant of your cause. To its leadership, its laypersons, grant vision and dedication, wisdom and devotion, that we here, a company of Christ's disciples, may exhibit His Spirit, further His work, and be faithful servants in His kingdom. Now may Thy Spirit touch us all with wisdom, with strength. Kindle our faith, rebuke our unfaithfulness, make sensitive our consciences, dedicate our strength, fortify us in our troubles, and send us out strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, Heavenly Father, will you listen tenderly and kindly as we lift those things which are in our hearts to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A few years ago, someone asked me a question similar to this. Why in the world do you do it? Why do you stand there Sunday after Sunday and speak when you know very well that not many will notice or long remember what is said? Why do you do it? Lives aren't likely to be changed. This came to me from a young man who at that time in his life was wrestling with some of the deeper issues of life. And that's a good question. Why do we do it? Why do I do it Sunday after Sunday? And why do we gather here Sunday after Sunday? And since it is a good question, I gave it a lot of thought. Many things ran through my mind. Such things as the inefficiency of the spoken word to communicate, particularly to communicate God's truth and grace. I thought about the opportunities missed because of the lack of commitment. I thought about the lukewarm and apathetic attitude that many of us have toward Christ, and almost conceded, actually, that preachers may as well quit and get into something which is a little more productive. But after further prayer and soul searching, I came out of that mood and I realized something of the gloriousness of it all, of being a preacher. More particularly, however, of being a Christian. But still, the question has enough truth in it to hurt. Because so much that goes on in the church is inane, irrelevant. So much cowardice that the church is displayed on great issues over the years, and the simple, burdensome inertia of the church. I can sympathize with a brother pastor who one time was asked how many were in church on Sunday, and he said about 150 souls and a few heels. I may sound a little disillusioned, but you can't ignore the question, not being honest, and be honest about it. For we have to admit that after all these years, we still find the same problems and the same problem people in the church. From a human standpoint, actually, the church is an abject failure. And if we try to justify it from that point of view alone, then the haunting question of why keep on finds no real answer. But there's some interesting things about the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the points is that the church admits that it has failed. But what a magnificent failure. Did you know, for example, that the church is the only institution, the only group of people I know of formally organized, whose sole requirement for membership is an admission of unworthiness What other organization can you join that says you're not worth belonging to this organization? None other except the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're to be, if a person is to be a positive kind of church member, he has to admit that he's not equal to the battle of life alone. The greatness of the church is not, however, in its membership. It's not in its programs. It's not in the apportionments or the connectional system. The greatness of the church is in Jesus Christ, its Lord. So then there's really a greater question. And in the answer I found something of the gloriousness of it all in being a churchman, a preacher, but first of all, a Christian. And a real question that people should ask, that you should ask perhaps, is what do you think, is not what do you think of the church and its members. It is not what do you think of the preacher. But the real question is, what do you think of Jesus Christ, the church's Lord? He is the one whom we seek and who permits us to find and who strengthens us to follow. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason I speak. And that's the reason we worship Sunday after Sunday, to seek and find and follow. Even though we are deeply conscious, or we should be, of the church's failures and of our own weaknesses. Let us then reaffirm our faith that the church exists as the body of Christ. And Christ is such a searching a fact that sooner or later every man must come to grips with him. Every person must come to grips with him. And he must respond to Christ, not to the church, to a preacher, but to Christ. Peter did. We must be able, I think, before the church can be what its Lord intends for it to be, to say with Peter, no, not to say with Peter, but to believe and to affirm and live on and live by this affirmation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we can't say that, then we have to say the opposite. There is no between. We have to say he was a fool, a visionary, and now a dead Jew. But the moment you dismiss him, you open yourself to another question. What is life all about? And I know, in working with people, even some who are here, that you have dismissed Christ, and that your life is a mess. Because without Christ, there is no direction, no goal, and it becomes a floundering in a tempest-tossed sea. No, it's not as simple as many people think. You can't take Christ or leave him. You can ignore the church. People can ignore the church, but they can't ignore Christ. One of the great creeds contains these words: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal. If we could just see that church and follow as the disciples of old did, at risk and cost, then what is now a drab and dull experience for many people would be a glorious one. For upon this rock, not Peter, but the simple, the trusting, the childlike faith of a Galilean fisherman That's what the church is built on. But not his alone. Peter is gone. The church today is built on a simple, childlike faith of each one of us. The simple, trusting faith. The church is God's thrust into the world and in time to provide for his work. We say that Christ is God incarnate, a basic Christian doctrine, and that's true. But the church is Christ incarnate in the world today. The church is the incarnation of God in today's world. What do you think of that? What do you think of Christ? History has shown us that kingdoms tumble, ideologies pass away, cities crumble, the church endures. Why does it endure? Now, we're not, don't mean the caricature that we often make of the church, a kind of second-rate debating club where vital issues are never even thought about, let alone discussed. We're not thinking of the church as just another club for the comfortable rather than a fellowship of the concerned. We're not thinking of the church as a haven for the thought-to-be saints. But we're thinking the church we go to because our fathers did, or we're not thinking of that church because, not that kind of church. That kind of church should fail and will fail. The church does not consist of a book of numbers where somebody's name, your name perhaps, was entered by some nice parson. The church is rather a book of Acts of the Spirit of God where we meet a person, Jesus Christ. It's not a church is not a creed, but it's the very life of the living God today. The very blood of his life and of our life courses through the veins of those who will see beyond themselves and say yes to Jesus Christ. And that's a far, far cry from the silly little club that we often make of the church. Churches fail, but the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the incarnation of Christ in the world today, goes on century after century. And our task today is to be a part through commitment, through confession, and through action of the living body of Christ. And so we keep on, Sunday after Sunday, worshiping, we keep on proclaiming, once again, that only Christ can equal anything in this world that this world may hurl at us. And we continue so that we can remind ourselves once again that if we're not for the church, we probably would never have heard of Christ. And I get a little weary of those people who so glibly and frankly idiotically say, "Oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to belong to a church. Just live by the golden rule." They need to know that if it were not for the church, we would not have a golden rule. Whatever else may be said, the church has kept alive the living faith in Christ. And it's sheer nonsense for anyone to say, and you can tell your friends this if they say it to you, "I don't need the church." People can laugh at us, at the church, they can belittle it, but the very ideals they hold and you hold and say that they say ought to be followed today are alive in this world because of the church. Now, in spite of the littleness of its ministers and the pettiness of its members, the church has kept this country great. We hear a lot of talk about combating communism. We hear all this heresy which proclaims force as a sword of Christ And that makes me a little irritated. And I wonder if a person has a right to complain about any kind of ism, communism or otherwise, unless he is a praying and a paying and an active member of a local church. What's the answer to communism and all the other alien isms that we so fear? There's only one answer: a better idea. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has that better idea. Not force, not containment, not bribe, not the waste of our considerable resources, but the power of an idea. That's the way we Americans and we Christians will win the victory in a threatened and a decaying and a brutal world: by having a better idea, and by out-committing ourselves, and by be willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. But I see none of that, or very, very little of it, in the public policy of our land today. And that's something of why Sunday after Sunday we preach and we worship. And those morally proud people who are not good enough, who are good enough without the church, their brag is, "I'm as good as any church member." And if they're bothered at all, it comes from having their self-made halos screwed on a little too tightly. Self-styled intellectuals, they're willing to scorn the wisdom of the ages and the very wisdom of God. And you can't single out a single area of your life, of anyone's life, that does not owe a debt of gratitude to the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you a teacher? The church has been the father and the mother of learning. Are you a laborer? The church has led the fight for a living wage and the dignity of human toil, honest toil. Are you a woman? The church has insisted, in spite of the Apostle Paul, that you are an individual, not chattel property to be used and sold at will. And so on and on. And that's why Sunday after Sunday, I have to be a part of the church. And I hope that's partly the reason that you have to be a part of it. In the final analysis, we take part in the church because we instinctively know that we're not good enough alone. You see, there is a relationship to life. In the fellowship of the risen Lord, there is a living relationship with those who would be better than they are. You know, goodness, like other things, has to be organized. And we live in a day when there are countless organizations vomiting out hate and prejudice, such as in Skokie, Illinois, for example. An individual who would count for good cannot stand alone, sitting back and saying, "Somebody ought to do something." Taney says that if we seek God apart from our fellows, we find not God, but the devil. And his face will bear a striking resemblance to our own. There is togetherness in the living church, and that imparts strength beyond our own strength to one another and to each other. The church reminds us constantly that there is no such thing as an unimportant person. You are important. I read the other day of a man who received a PhD degree from Oxford. And his thesis was entitled, "The Influence of Fish's Tails Upon the Tides of the Oceans." Can you imagine that? And he proved it, at least to his own satisfaction, that the great tides of the mighty oceans are influenced by the tiny motion of little fish's tails. You think your life doesn't count for something? My friends, you're more than a fish tail, aren't you? Do you think for one moment that God, who created the universe, where every bit of movement has meaning, can overlook you? A person for whom his son died and in whose fellowship you can live forever? You think you're unimportant? Come on, get off of it. Christ died for you. That's why I keep on Sunday after Sunday, to remind us of the fellowship that will transform our lives. Now, it isn't a question of why more aren't changed. The miracle is that some are changed. Whatever you think of Christ, whatever you might think of Christ, you can see what he's done with others. And so it is, we seek Christ, not a building, not a preacher, but a person, Jesus Christ. And so Sunday after Sunday, we follow a spiritual quest until there comes a time when at last he breaks through our shells and we meet him. In that we call a divine encounter. And when it happens, you'll give yourself to him. It may not be all that earth-shaking, and that shell may be cracked a little at a time. That's what matters. I don't know how you can share in that high moment or in those high moments unless you're willing to sit down in a congregation of like-minded people that we can be with him together. So say, I'm not worthy, but God loves me so much that he wants me to be with him. And that's the ultimate answer to the question of this young man, and really to my own doubts too. And that's why we keep on Sunday after Sunday, for the church, beyond all of its failures, is Christ. And Jesus himself proclaimed that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. So my vocation and yours is to keep and to seek a meeting, a rendezvous with Christ. What do you think of Christ? Nothing on earth is the equal of your problems, of your burdens. Nothing can draw forth all of your possibilities. Nothing on earth but the church, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? That's the question. Not what do you think of the people who go to church, not what you think of the minister or ministers, not what you think of the church as an institution, but only, what do you think of Christ? Answer that question today. If you don't answer today, you'll put it off. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we know that from time to time, the regularity and the roteness of life saps some of its excitement and detracts from its gloriousness. So from time to time, may we each, together and separately, come to you to be replenished, to find that newness and that freshness which you alone can offer. And in doing so, may we find the gloriousness of naming ourselves after Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.